What with this map, because there's so many names in Acts. So can you see the cursor here at Syria? That is where we've started. See on the right hand side. We started here with Antioch. You see Antioch over there. That's where the Holy Spirit said to Paul and Barnabas, I want you to go. So it was the first missionary journey that was launched from there. They went from there to Cyprus, into Pamphylia. They started churches in Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. Lots of persecution. Paul was left for dead. They stoned him. He stood up and he walked to the next town. Then he came back. They had a council in Jerusalem, way down here is Jerusalem. And then they said, and there was this big topic of not by grace but by works, because the Jews, for them, religion was about circumcision, the law, the temple. And Jesus showed Paul, that was the Pharisee of Pharisees, it is grace, it's not works, it is grace alone. So here Paul goes back Syria overland to all those churches. Holy Spirit doesn't allow him to go into Asia, Bithynia, that's Asia Minor. He went over to Mysia, over there, over the sea. He went to Philippi and he started a church in Philippi. From there, the letter Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, which Paul wrote later when he was in prison. From Philippi, we've gone to, what else was there? Sorry? Thessalonica. Thank you, Peter. So remember, even though the Holy Spirit said no to this green area, Bithynia and Asia, there was a vision that Paul received, and a man from Macedonia was calling them. So this whole area of Macedonia was evangelized eventually. That was God's plan. Talked about the principle of harvest. God works before us in the lives of people, in cities, in countries. We think sometimes we arrive there and now suddenly God is starting, but he's been at work long before we arrived there. So Thessalonica, lots of persecution there. We don't see it on this map, but there's a Berea is here about 60 kilometers, 100 kilometers, I think 60 miles from Thessalonica. Berea, the only place they haven't had persecution. And from Berea, so they started churches there, so they started a church in Berea. So the form of these churches wasn't a church like this, it was a home church. So there will probably be a few home churches happening in these cities. So this is now part of his second missionary journey. So if you see these three fingers here, from here basically, got on a boat, went down to Athens, which is over here. We're going to speak about Athens. If I can zoom in there, but I haven't got a better map. I had a better map, but it's not on this computer. See there, it comes out. So what they have here is a land bridge. You have the Aegean Sea here, and you have the Ionian Sea there, and there's what they call a land bridge. That's where Corinth was there, and that, on that land bridge was Corinth. Lots of idol worship in this area. So I just wanted to show you, just to give you some perspective of when we read, we're going to read Acts 17 and 18 now, some verses. And that gives you some perspective about the names that is being mentioned there. Let's just zoom out a bit here. He was speaking about mercy, and a friend sent me this in the week, which I thought was very powerful. We spoke a little bit about grace this morning. Grace is a gift we don't deserve. It's two sides of a coin. Mercy is not getting the punishment we do deserve. So this is God's mercy over us. I sin many a time, and God allows us to stay in his kingdom, busy with his oracles while we are weak. That is his mercy. His mercy covers us. Why? Because Jesus came before us. Jesus made this road possible that we are walking. We are following into Jesus' footsteps. So I want to read to you. We've done Berea. We're looking at Athens. It's Acts 17 verse 16. And I've put some verses on the slides, but I'm going to read it to you. Acts 17 verse 16. Everyone there? Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. There was 10,000 people in the city. There was probably about 20,000 idols. They said the city had more idols than people. And this provoked him. It made him angry when he saw how they were worshipping the creature. And not just the creature, they weren't worshipping the creator. They were worshipping the creature. And not just the creature, silver, gold, metal, the idols that they were making, they were worshipping this. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So these were the crowds, the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles was actually people that came to the temple. We call them God-fearers or God-worshippers. They wanted the God of the Jews, but not all the stuff that came with it. Not the circumcision and the laws and the festivals and everything else that came with it. The works. And they didn't want the works. They wanted the God of the Jews, but not the works. And this was mainly the people that God used Paul to turn to the gospel. The Jews weren't really interested in the gospel. They wanted to stay in their festivals and works. Some Jews did come to the Lord. So he was also in the marketplace daily. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." Even guys like Plato and these familiar names that we know in philosophy. I don't know if any of you guys have done philosophy. But some of these familiar names that we know comes out of this era, out of the Greek era. So the Greeks were very clever guys, and they were discussing everything. This was their main time. This is where they spent their stuff on, drinking coffee probably, because it's Turkey, and discussing the world and the answers to the world. So this was a setting for Paul. And when he started speaking to them, they said, "Who's this babbler? We're curious. There's something different that he's talking about. It's not the normal stuff." So others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." So what was his sermon? What was his teaching? Simple. Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." So that is Athens. Now we're going to switch to the city nearby. I showed you there on the map. They're not too far apart, but still the same area. Now we're going to switch to Corinth. From Corinth is the two letters to the Corinthians, which was written much later, about 6 years later. So in Corinth, we go to verse 1. Everyone there. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them." So Claudius is in Rome, He's fed up with the Jews and their religion, and he's ousting them all out of the city of Rome. Doesn't want them in there. So some of these Christians came to Corinth and other places. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. They were using the skins of goats. It was waterproof, the skin. And they made these screens that they use when they sell stuff on the streets. So I know the Bible calls it tent makers, but it's actually screens that they use against the sun and rain. It was waterproof. And he reasoned. Remember Athens? The crowds that he spoke to? Here we see in Corinth he does the same thing. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Some translations say he was trying to persuade them. But yet it says in, what is this? I think it's the NIV or the NKJV. NIV, this one. He says he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, in essence, he was provoked in his spirit. Yeah, he was compelled by the Spirit. There's a difference. Provoke was an anger against the idols. Compelled was, there's another scripture, I think Ephesians 5:22, where it talks about, I am compelled to speak to you, to love you. It's a place, there's love that drives you. It compels you forward, gives you momentum. But it's from a place of love, agape love. So the story behind this verse was one of those churches we looked at, Philippi. Luke stayed there. He didn't carry on with Paul. Luke was a doctor. And Lydia sold purple, very wealthy woman. Purple was a big commodity. It's like, maybe what will be a very expensive dress? What will be the name of a very expensive dress? A lurex. Is there a name like a lurex dress?
Yeah.
So this was like a lurex kind of fabric. Purple was, I think it was made from a certain insect, which was very scarce, and that insect gave you purple. So Lydia was a very wealthy woman because of the trade she was in. And combined with Luke, there is a story that maybe the two of them got married, but the Bible doesn't go into that. We just know that Luke stayed in Philippi, he didn't carry on. So Luke and Lydia was part of this church in Philippi. And Philippi, we pick it up in some of the epistles, they sent a big financial gift to Paul. You saw that Paul was making tents here. After this, Paul wasn't making tents anymore. So he received a big financial gift. And what does he say here? How does he put it? Paul was compelled by the Spirit. And there's another translation that said he dedicated himself to the Word. It's like he was giving his whole life now to this church. Where he was making at night, was making tents. During the day, he was preaching. Now he was giving 100% of his time to this church. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." You see the tension here. Always goes to the Jews first, because they are the familiar people. That's where we always start. We start with our family. We start with our friends. That is the familiar people. It's not the easy people. Definitely not easy people here. Because he was doing that principle that Jesus said, if a house doesn't receive you, shake the dust off your feet. In this case, he was shaking the dust off his cloak. Saying, well, I'm going next door. I'm going to the house of, what's his name? Justice. So he said, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justice, one who worshipped God. Again, You have these three crowds. You have Jews at a temple. You've got Jewish proselytes. A Jewish proselyte is a Gentile or a non-Jew that will do all the stuff that the Jews do. They will be baptized in water. They will be circumcised, the men. They will do all of the festivals, and therefore they will be allowed to worship in the temple with Jews, even though they're not Jews. So that's Jewish proselytes. But now the third one, the God worshippers. Now he's going to justice. One who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Isn't this amazing? That sometimes we will write out of our family. I know I can get very impatient with my sister. She stays in Sydney and she's involved with all kinds of weird stuff. But the Lord doesn't get impatient with our family or with our friends. And in this case, the word actually penetrated into the head of the synagogue, Crispus. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. The context of, they had a verb in Corinth, they call it to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize meant make my own word up. Corinthianize means to fornicate. That's how bad it was. They had a temple to Artemis, and there was 1,000 prostitutes in that tent as slaves. So when you served this god, then you had free access to adultery. And this is the context of Paul was speaking into. So when the head of a synagogue comes to God, it's a major thing. For the gospel to penetrate into this idolatrous place, it was so dark with demons. It's amazing for a church to be planted. We don't know if a church was planted at Athens. We have seen that there was a few people that came to the Lord and started following after Paul. We don't know. The Bible doesn't speak ever about a church in Athens. But Corinth was the same area, and we see a solid church was planted. I mean, just read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It's a solid church that was established there with all that idol worship that was going on. So let me just check if we've gone through all the scriptures here. No. So they are in next door. Must be a wealthy guy staying in a big house next door. That's where they start the church, next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. So Jesus himself came to Paul. Isn't that amazing? Do not be afraid, Paul, but speak. Do not keep silent, thinking about your work that you're standing in. This word is for you. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he was a year and a half in that city. He continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was a proconsul of Achaia, so Achaia is the whole province that they were in, it's a southern part of Greece, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So, have you heard of the judgment seat before? Do you remember Jesus that came to Pilate? And Pilate's wife had a dream. And I can read you the exact words, I wrote it down. His wife came to him and said to him, "Have nothing to do with that just man, Jesus. For I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." So Jesus, innocent, was standing before Pilate. Pilate basically declared him innocent. So a judgment seat is a little bit higher than the rest, and the governor is sitting there. You have the accuser and you have the accused. Jesus is the accused, and you have the accusers, which is the Jews. And this guy's here in Corinth. We have Paul, he's here in the accused. And this guy here must listen to both parties, and he must either judge or have mercy. There's either a judgment declared, this guy is guilty, or he must have mercy and say, okay, you can go. So we know in Jesus' case, even though he was innocent, he was judged. In Paul's case here, if you read further, you see there was mercy. Even when Paul still wanted to, remember Paul, he was a Roman citizen. He knew how to fight for himself. But God was fighting for him here. So even before he opened his mouth, I think the ruler was, is it Achaeus? What was the ruler then? Gallio. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter, so before Paul could speak in his defense, Gallio said, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should hear with you, bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. I don't know why they call him Sosthenes, because a little bit earlier they called him Crispus. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. I can say many things about these two cities. Let's do a comparison. Athens, 10,000 people. Corinth, 200,000. Athens was the intellectual and cultural city, center of that province of Macedonia. Corinth was the commercial. So because of the two seas that I showed you, the trade was quite, and there was a road also going from north to south. So it was on a sea trade route and on a road trade route. In Athens, Paul was alone. In Corinth, I think Timothy joined him for a little while, but Paul was mostly alone. Corinth, there was team ministry. So he had Silas, he had Timothy. I believe in team ministry. Don't believe in doing stuff alone. I believe in team ministry. All of us are a team. And if I can just encourage you to go out to your world to reach them for Jesus, then we are doing this together. Team ministry is more powerful than just one person. So Paul wasn't successful in Athens, but in Corinth he was very successful. In Athens, Paul spoke with beautiful words. In Corinth, there was supernatural power that was following the word of God. In Athens, the word overshadowed the deeds. But in Corinth, the word was supported by the deeds. By the deeds, yes. Little fruit in Athens, a great harvest in Corinth. But let's come back to the judgment scene. I'm going to start closing. We've seen Jesus on the judgment seat. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 14:10. That was Romans 14:10. Now we come to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. You've got it, Peter. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So I think mercy is what God has shown us. It doesn't stop there. We need to show mercy. I spoke about my sister just now. Do I stand on that elevated seat and look down at her? Her name is Christina. And judge her from an elevated seat, thinking I've got it all figured out, and she is the problem? Or do I do what he says here when he asks, why do you judge your brother? So this morning, let's check our hearts and have mercy on our world. My grandmother, I was a good friend with her before she passed on. And when I was having problems at work or even in the family and I spoke to her, she would always say these words, live and let live. Live and let live. Maybe you know those, that statement, live and let live. It's just this capacity to understand where people are at. Not to quickly put people in boxes and judgment from what we see, what we think they must do, but to have mercy and allow God to work with them in His time, to work things through with them. As He had mercy with us and He worked things with us, it took God 60 years with me to work things through, and it feels like I'm in grade one now. Like He's just starting again with me. So let's have grace with the people in our lives and have mercy with them. And that is my story. Let me pray for us. Father, what a beautiful moment to just experience Your Holy Spirit challenging us to a higher standard of living, where we don't judge easily, but we have mercy, Lord. Especially with friends and family, the people we know. Let's never give up on them, Father. Help us to never give up, but to keep on praying, to keep on loving, and allow You, through our prayers and our love, to touch their hearts. Father, I thank You for this church, for everyone here this morning. And I pray, Lord, where they go, that Your light, Your pure light, unadulterated light, Your heavenly light will shine through them and touch people's lives and chase away the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.